all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. They had just arrived at Antioch of Pisidia. They were invited by the rulers of the synagogue to speak regarding any matter, and Paul stood up and preached. He spoke concerning the resurrected Christ. This, he said, was the fulfillment of the promises made to God to the fathers. These promises were sure, they were full of hope, but they were conditional. The character of God's promises is just as faithful today. It is on account of God's promises that we live the Christian life today. So let's look at the character of the promises of God. The character of the promises of God are such that God's promises are sure. Now, what do we mean by the word sure? Well, we mean they are faithful. They are enduring. They are everlasting, without end. They are incapable of not being fulfilled. We know this for one particular reason. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's not that he just chooses not to because he is holy and faithful. He cannot lie. Look for one thing that God is limited on. Not limited, but he simply can't do it. It's that matter of truth. Whatever God says is true. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, I hope sometime in the future you will sit down and ponder the realities of this passage. But if you take nothing else out of it, what God has promised, you are going to receive, because God cannot lie. If he has told you, you will receive it, given the condition and you've kept the condition, that promise is going to be kept. Summed up in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Listen to that. In hope of eternal life. I think we often go long periods of time not understanding what the word hope means. Sometimes we think it's a wish, I think. I sure wish something would happen. Or I hope Dad brings home ice cream. That's not the idea here. Dad may bring home ice cream, or he may not. It's just not just me. I had a dad too, you understand. And I may wish for something, but that doesn't mean Dad has the money on hand for ice cream. But if God says you're going to receive something and you want to receive that particular thing, then you have hope of that thing. Titus 1 verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Eternal life. A promise that God has made. He's given conditions whereby we may obtain eternal life. And if we've done those conditions, then we have it. We don't have to say, I hope I'm saved. If you've done what God said, and he's promised to give you something, you have that thing. No one can take it out of your hand. God will not remove it. Who else can do it? God has always kept His promises to men. Genesis 6, verses 17 and 18. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. God kept that promise. How do I know? Because you and I are here. We are sons of Noah, daughters of Noah. If he had not that promise had not been kept, there would be no life on earth today. And so it is we know that God keeps His promises. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Think about all the things that you've been promised in your life. Think about the most important of them. If you get the certain grades, you'll receive a diploma. You had your high school diploma, your college diploma, whatever it is. You did the work, therefore you received the diploma. You were promised it. But how important is that compared to this one? You're going to have a son of your old age, of the wife of your old age. She is going to bear you a son. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I think of an old-time weightlifter. You may remember him from the 1972 Olympics, I think it was, Vasily Alexeyev. Vasily Alexeyev was a big man. You remember that big pot belly he had, but you also remember that 500 pounds of weight he threw above his head and stood under it. First one to ever do that. 500 pounds. It said that he trained by lifting weights in a running river. I suppose that was for his balance, so that he could learn to keep his balance with all that weight on top of him. That's what he did. He staggered not. I think of that, what this Russian did in order to learn to lift that big weight, comparing it to what Abraham did. He staggered not at the promise. God gave him a promise. And the weight was such, is he going to believe it? That was a question. Are you going to believe that God is giving you a son in your own age? Not someone you've adopted, not someone of another woman, but of that wife that is over 90 years old. And you're over 100 years old. God said you're going to have a son. He staggered not at the promise of God. God's promise was good. Always has been. Always will be. Moses was given a promise. He was going to deliver the children of Israel. Let's put that in perspective just a little bit. Just the number of men between the ages of 30 and 50. 603,550 marched out of the land of bondage under the rod of Moses. Moses marched up to a Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God said they're going to leave. And you know, after everything was said and done, after all the efforts of Pharaoh, which were ponderous, believe you me, he didn't want to let his cash cow go. These were what were the wealth of Egypt, and he let them go because God had promised. It wasn't because Pharaoh became good. It wasn't because the people of Egypt saw reason. No, God said, "Let my people go." He said they were going to leave, and they did. A young man out in the wilderness by the name of David. God said, "You're going to be king." God told him this was reality. I'm the least of my father's sons, he says, and I'm going to be king. God, through Samuel, says, "You're going to be king." And later on, he said, "I'm going to establish my throne in you. That someone from you is always going to be on the throne." The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When Jesus was born, he was born the son of David. And he reigns on the throne today. Acts chapter 2. Daniel had a long life in God's service. He served the kings of the east to the best of his ability. But at the end, in order to get rid of him, the governors of the land said, "We've got to catch him at his own game." He prays. And we're not going to stop him from praying. So we'll tell the king to pass a law that for 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but the king. We know what Daniel's going to do. He's going to throw open his shutters and he's going to pray toward Jerusalem, just like he always has. Now, why did Daniel do that? Because God had made a promise that if his people who were in captivity would pray to him, would pray toward Jerusalem, that they would one day return. Daniel was delivered to the lion's den. The king was distressed because of that. He couldn't stop it because of the way the laws were. In the morning, he goes to Daniel and cries out to Daniel, whether he's there or not. God keeps Daniel. God proves that his promises are good to the king and to us today. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Today, Jesus saves. All the earth, the families of all the earth are blessed through Abraham. God keeps his promises. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The gospel is available to all of us today because of that promise to Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one unto thy seed, which is Christ." The Christ comes through Abraham. Remember Matthew 1, verse 1 again. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Yes, they are. And yes, they will be. Until Jesus comes. Romans 4, verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." God kept His promise to His Son, Jesus. Psalm 16, verse 10, a psalm made to as a promise to Jesus. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The promise was filled in the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Even Jesus is the recipient of the promises of God. God says, "You're not going to stay in Hades." And sure enough, God raised him up. Did not leave him in destruction. because God kept His promise to Jesus, we can be assured God will keep His promise to us as well. That's what we learn from the Bible as we in our early years go to the book of Genesis and go through the story of Israel. We're learning about the integrity of God. That when God says, I'm going to flood the earth gets flooded. When God says, I'm going to save this obedient man and his family, they are saved. No one can stop him. When God says to Joshua, if you march your army around this walled city, this city that you cannot climb over the walls, if you march them around and do exactly what I say, those walls are coming down. Joshua learned when he did it. 6 days, one time each day in silence, the army marched around Jericho. The seventh day, they marched around seven times. Then they blew the trumpet, and then they shouted. And when they had done everything that God had said, the walls began tumbling down. God keeps His promises. He always does. If they're faithful, He marches with them. But if they're not, you might as well start running now, because you can't stand before anything. He proves it time and time again. As we study through the Bible and learn all these things, we come to our own life and we ask ourselves questions. God has promised an eternity in heaven with His Son. Is He going to keep it? Now, we of our own devices have no way to know except to go to the Old Testament and see that every time God gave a promise, He kept it. That's what faith is all about. Trusting what God has said before. Showing that He has kept His word time and time again. And so when Peter says that there are great and precious promises, we can believe that those promises will be kept. God kept His promise to Jesus. We can be assured that God will keep His promise to us as well. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. God's promises are full of hope for the righteous. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Remember that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I want you to think about that word anchor for a minute. When you throw an anchor out of the ship, there is something implied there. What is implied is that that ship's not going anywhere. That anchor is going to be good. It's going to hold fast where it lands. The ship is not going to drift. You can count on it. You're going to be where it was where you dropped that anchor before. Now, we all know, humanly speaking, that there are forces on this earth which may move that. But we're talking about God's anchor. When you drop God's anchor, you're not going anywhere. When you use words like immutable and strong consolation, we know that what we've been promised, God is able and willing to provide. He will provide. Our hope is based upon our faith in God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Hope comes by through hearing God's Word and the promises that are therein. We have a hope in something if we desire it and we trust that it will be there. God has promised great things to give hope to the faithful. To the faithful, He promises freedom from sin. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's not some weak saying. No, that is a saying you can count on. That's one of those anchors. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To the faithful he promises forgiveness of sins. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. He promises that the faithful are his children. Romans 18, 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I want to give you something, a little bit of something for free here. How does that work? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does that happen? The Word of God, pick it up in your hands and you turn the page and you learn something from the Spirit of God when you open it and read it. The Spirit says what you must do in order to be saved. Then your spirit acknowledges, I've either done that or I have not done that. So the two spirits get together, the Spirit of God from the Word of God, and your spirit says, I've either done that or I haven't. If I have done that, then I know I'm a child of God. Without doubt. Without doubt in the least. All you have to do is open your Bibles, which was inspired by the Spirit of God. And you read what it says. And know within your own spirit, yes, I trust God. Yes, I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. Yes, I've repented of my sins. I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I have done what God had said. And so I know, the Spirit, my spirit, they agree with one another. And then I'm a child of God. God promises to take care of us. And we believe that promise. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To the faithful He promises to give us abundant life through His Son Jesus. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Promises of Jesus are good. To the faithful he promises a new, glorious, resurrected body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. To the faithful, he promises that we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Perhaps if I was a different person at a different time, not raised as I was, I would be down on my knees thanking God before you. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. What a promise. What a precious promise. We cannot thank Him enough for that. We shall be like Him. To the faithful, He promises eternal life. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Nothing greater. We say, well, Dad promised me a pony. I never did get my pony. Well, Dad may have thought he was moving to a farm. I don't know. You didn't get your pony. Dad, not God. We may want to be like God in some ways, but we're not. God has had the ability to prove to us time and time again that He is the keeper of promises. That if He says something is, it is, and nothing will change it. But those promises often are conditional upon our obedience. And they have always been conditional. Noah had to do what? God told him to go build an ark. And he had to get up in the morning and go build an ark. He had to. There was no way around it. If he wanted to be saved, he had to be on the ark. And so, he had to get up and do it. Abraham had to offer up Isaac. Moses had to appear before Pharaoh. God reiterates these conditions to the children of Israel again and again. Exodus 15, verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Leviticus 26, verses 3 and 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou shalt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. These things are conditional for us today. Acts chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If. John 15, verse 10. If ye can keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. Colossians 1, 22, 21 and 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we fail to meet God's conditions, there's another set of promises awaiting us. We read these sometimes. We think of other people. Sometimes we need to run them by our own lives. I know it's frightening to think of these things, but it's frightening to think of a judgment coming without having done so. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2, verses 6 through 9. Speaking of God, he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Then Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3. Speaking specifically of Christians, he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I think the word we need to understand there is if. If we don't do the will of God, if we don't keep what He has told us to do, we have no hope. Our life is to be a life of trust and obedience, of hope and receiving mercy. It's to be a life of repentance. It's to be a life of genuine goodness. The promises of God are sure. That is, it's like that anchor. You trust in that anchor that you won't float away or be somewhere you don't expect to be. And if it's an anchor of God, you know that no storm is going to come and move you away from it. The promises of God are full of hope. That is, you desire. You look forward to them. And you expect them because you've done the things that God has commanded. They are conditional upon our obedience. It's plain and simple, seeing it through the eyes of Noah. He couldn't be saved unless he was on the ark. And if there was no ark, because he didn't build it, he wasn't going to be saved. So the condition is easy to see. It's the same for us. We must obey the gospel. This very day, you need to examine your anchor. Is it a trust in God? Is it full of the hope of glory? If not, it's time to make a change. You need to, first, if you've once obeyed the gospel, you need to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Your sins put a barrier between you and your God. And He has done the things that He needs to do in order for you to be joined with Him once again. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. And if you are willing to do that and ask Him for forgiveness, His word is good. He's going to forgive those who repent. Those who ask for forgiveness. Those who make it known that they have repented, if it's a public matter. But if you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, God has no responsibility to save you. In fact, He can't save you. He can't save you if you don't obey. Why is that? We talk about things that God can't do. It's because He cannot lie. He's already told you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you're not baptized for the remission of your sins, you can't be saved. That's just the plain fact of the matter. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess Christ before men? If so, we can assist you with your obedience and your salvation. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to be baptized and would like assistance with that, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand?